And turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to break in at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, chapter 4, of course, commences the break in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, giving the practical application of the theological truths he's been teaching the first three chapters. All that we have and all that we are in Christ, the great doctrines of the gospel of election and redemption and reconciliation and adoption, all those wonderful, wonderful truths, and now he begins to bring the therefore. Therefore, in light of all of these gospel truths, he expects the people of God who say that they are believers in those doctrines to live a certain way. And that's why I say he's making the application in those last three chapters of Ephesians. We're breaking in tonight at verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's hear God's word. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. The Lord will add His blessing to that reading from His precious word for His name's sake. Please bow your head for a moment with me around the throne of grace. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our dear Father in heaven, we come now to the preaching of the blessed word of God, and we pray that thou wouldst give to us the co-witness of the Spirit of God as the word is preached. We want, Lord, to feel its power tonight. And we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt speak whatever is necessary. Guard the lips of thy servant. Enable him by thy grace to speak that which is only according to divine truth. Enable him to say tonight what must be said, and to prevent him from saying something that, while it may be true, needs not be said. Grant, Lord, this evening that we will find ourselves being exhorted strongly by the Word of God. We don't want to be hearers only, but doers. And we pray now in the name of Christ that thou wilt, blessed Spirit of God, prepare hearts for the receiving of thy truth. May it be done so with meekness. For, Lord, we are sitting here tonight to be taught of Thee. Teach us, Lord, we pray. We say with old little Samuel of old, speak, for Thy servant heareth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There is something very unique and very prominent that sets man apart from all creation around him. to man, and man alone has been given this ability to speak, to take his thoughts and his feelings and put them into what we call words. That which we take for granted is one of God's greatest natural gifts to mankind, this ability to express himself with words. And I have to say, express himself he does. Words are continually on our lips. In the home, where we work, with our friends, with our enemies, in the house of God, wherever you turn, we are expressing ourselves. We are using these words and this ability to express ourselves in the form of speech. And the Word of God lays tremendous stress on the words that we utter. The Word of God itself brings much attention to the words that we use. My text this evening brings us to the problem, I should say problems, should I not, that face us concerning our words, particularly our words with each other, our conversation, and our communication. Verse 29, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." A careful reading of these injunctions in this section of Ephesians 4, this, you might say, getting down to the brass tacks of what it means to put off the old man and to put on the new, reveals that Paul is laying great stress on this matter of our speech. His first injunction was, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." He touches upon it again in verse 31, where he exhorts them to put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. If you jump over to chapter 5 and look at verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." The word "foolish talking" is one word in the original language, a compound word, and we get our word "moron" from the first part of that. No moronic talking, no empty, vain speaking. The word "jest" has the idea of coarse jesting. Double entendre meanings put to words. Not just jokes or laughter, but immoral, coarse jesting. Obviously, therefore, this whole matter of the tongue and the words that we use in our communications with each other is one that is vital and should receive a whole lot of attention from God's people, if for no other reason than because God Himself pays a whole lot of attention to our speech, to our tongues. It has much to do with our holiness of life. James underscores this fact in chapter 3 of his epistle, where he compares a man's tongue with the rudder of a ship and with the bit that is put into the mouths of horses. In both cases, it is a very little thing, a rudder, compared to the size of a ship, or a bit compared to the size of the horse, but how great a thing it is, how important a thing it is. A rudder has this ability to change the course of a huge ship. And a bit is the thing which keeps a horse, even with all of its majestic strength, in check. James says, therefore, we need to realize just how vital it is to guard our words. It is a very world of iniquity. And be it ever so small, it has this power to kindle a fire And the fire brings destruction and devastation and damage that can never be repaired. You see, we reveal what we really are by what we say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in the heart comes out on the lips. As we speak, we are really expressing what is on the inside. And the Lord went further and said that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. I feel like I need to stop off there and just underscore the word treasure. A treasure is something that is stored up. Yes, it's something that is valuable, it's something that is precious, but it takes time to store up treasure. And Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So saith the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. We are so slow, I think, to realize the importance of speech. We can find ourselves talking so freely, so glibly, so loosely, and yet says Christ that by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He assures us that in the day of judgment, a man will give an account for every idle word that he has spoken. He means that it is when we are off our guard, as it were, that we really express ourselves. You see, morality, I'm not saying spirituality, morality can put a certain kind of a guard upon our lips. A concern with reputation can put a kind of a guard upon our lips. The presence of certain people can move a man to watch his conversation. Can't tell you how many times, even when I was back as a salesman up in Philadelphia area, I sold to contractors, building contractors, and they are some of the roughest speaking people you will ever come across in life. Isn't that right, Bill? Some of the coarsest speaking people you will ever come across. But time without number, at least when they found out that I was a believer, it was amazing how the conversation changed as soon as I walked into the room. It had this ability to put a guard upon their conversation. It wasn't because there was something, some kind of spirituality or a desire to obey God in their hearts. It was simply they didn't want to offend somebody who would not be happy with their conversation. But it, in that unguarded moment, when a person does let down his guard, that is when you really find out what's in the heart. It is what really slips out. Can I put it like this? It's what really slips out that tells the truth about each other. Because it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth does speak. So, we're not surprised to find Paul paying great attention to this issue of speech of these Christians at Ephesus. Remember that they were at one time pagans, just rank idolaters, heathen, pagan as pagan can be. And they were therefore pagan in their conversation and in their speech. But now they were new men, now they were new creations in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything cleaned up. All you have to do is read the epistles of Paul to find that out. I mean, have you not found yourself reading through these letters of Paul, to whether it's Ephesus or Colossae, and you find that, you mean he had to deal with that? You mean these Christians didn't know that that was wrong and they should automatically stop doing that? You find Paul saying, let him that stole, steal no more. Stop it. Real problems. They were Christians, but they had real problems. And one of their real problems was how they talked, was the use of their tongue, their speech. And he shows to these people that there is no respect in which they could show so plainly and clearly that they were new men and new creations, as in their conversation, in the kind of things they talked about, and in the way that they talked. With that introduction, I want to speak for a few moments on verse 29. The title of my message is simply this, and I hope it will ring true and clear in your hearts for many, 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 many years to come. Watch your tongue. That's my title. Watch your tongue. That's the essence of that text. Watch your tongue. First, I want to point out there is a clear contrast that is to be seen. A clear contrast that is to be seen. In keeping with Paul's usual method, he puts the negative side of the issue first. He'll get to the positive, but Paul always, almost always at least, put the negative side of the question first. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That word communication is the word logos. You know what that means. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. You've heard it before. Word. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. In other words, they were to be altogether different, a difference that was to be seen in their speech from those that were non-Christians, from the pagans among whom they moved and lived. The question we have to ask here is this. What is it that characterizes the speech, the conversation of the lost, of the godless, of those who have been unregenerate, who have never been born again by the Spirit of God? How do they talk? Because Paul is saying, don't talk like them. All right, well, how do they talk? What am I supposed to avoid in my kind of conversation, the way I use my tongue? Well, first off, you will find as you read the text carefully, it is marked by self-centeredness. We're going to talk about Paul positively referring to, exhorting them to speak in ways that edify, that build up, that turn their attention upon other people. But I can tell you right now up front that the conversation of the unregenerate, the way they use their tongue, is that which centers upon self. The lost, the life of a lost man is always selfish, and he lives a self-centered life. That's just follows because he's never given his life into the hands of Christ. He lives for himself, and it's only going to be natural that he's going to talk about himself. And his conversation and his speech is often used as a platform to display himself. He loves to talk about himself. The ungodly loves to talk about his world, and his job, and his family, and his possessions, and his talents, and his experiences, and his troubles, and on and on and on it goes. It's almost without fail about himself. That is why you find such people, when they get together, if you've been in circles like that, they're all trying to talk at the same time. The one can't wait for the other to finish, because they want to get their word in. There is this desire to be seen as interesting, as entertaining, and to be admired, and for people to say, my, how wonderful that person is. How smart they are. And everybody is trying to take the stage and get something for self. If you look at the conversations, and listen, perhaps I should say, between people and this what I will call a constant jabber, and this seemingly inability to speak in turn, and this cutting in on each other, you have to come to the conclusion that it is all a plain manifestation of self and self-importance. It has no interest in using the tongue for other people's benefit. It's all about me, my life, my world, my opinions, my ideas, my concerns, my thoughts are what's all important. Not only is it marked by self-centeredness, but it's also marked by corruption. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's how the Gentiles talked. He speaks about earlier on in this portion that we read. That's how those who are in darkness talk. They use corrupt communication. And Paul says, let no corrupt communication. The Greek word speaks of that which is rotten, putrid, worthless, ugly, unbecoming, and foul. You will find in the conversation of the ungodly that there is a complete lack of delicacy in certain things that are said. We describe this kind of speech with such terms as being off color, suggestive, vulgar, coarse, obscene. This is always the characteristic of pagan conversation. Isn't it sadly interesting that whenever you find yourself in a gathering of unbelievers, whether it's some social event or party, that there is somebody who is always ready to tell a dirty joke, an off-color joke, and a host of others who are ready to listen? Worse yet, there has been, I think in the last 50 years, a drastic increase in this kind of talk in everyday life. There's a coarseness. There's a looseness that has steadily been creeping into conversation. People are using terms in public that one would have never dreamed of using 40 years ago. And we have heard it so much that we've become inured to it, but God has not become inured to it. There is a boldness to this flagrant use of words that are foul at best and indelicate at least. It has even begun to crop up in Christian circles. It is just accepted as normal conversation. When my son comes home and tells me of some of the coarse language in a Christian university, I stand back and I am aghast. We never talk like that. We didn't use that kind of coarse language. I can only come to the conclusion that these are the young people coming out of our churches attending a Christian university. And this is part of their everyday conversation that has no business coming out of the mouth of one who says, I am a child of God. Think me to be a strict legalist all you will. I really don't care. But I tell you, it is coarse at best. It's unfit. It is corrupt communication, and it has no business being spoken by those whose tongues are to speak that which is pure. And moreover, the world in their conversation takes that which is really tragic and turns it into some kind of a joke. I'm not a reader of comic strips. Used to be. Once I quit getting the newspaper, that ended my reading of comic strips. But when I do have the occasion to see them, I find them trying to make things amusing that aren't the least bit funny. I don't think there's anything funny about a married man's unfaithfulness to his wife. I don't think that's funny. That's adultery in my book. I don't think there's anything funny about fornication or heaven or hell or St. Peter. There's nothing funny about it. Yet this is the corrupt communication, the conversation that abounds among the unregenerate. And if we are not careful, if we don't watch our tongues and watch what we hear and allow to come into our minds, we will find ourselves slipping ever so subtly into that mode of thinking. Well, it's not a big deal. Paul says that we are to have nothing to do with it. It breeds corruption. It is corrupt, and it breeds corruption. Note that, it breeds it. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wants these believers to consider the influence their words have upon others. That's why he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I don't think we give enough thought to the fact that there's tremendous influence in our words. You may view yourself as a nobody, as somebody very unimportant and insignificant in the great scheme of things, and so we are. But do not for a moment think that how you say things and what you say is not going to influence other people. Many a man has gone wrong in life by merely listening to conversation which inflames and arouses everything in him that is corrupt. There's been many a child that has been led into sin simply by listening to the conversation of its parents. Simply by listening to the conversation of its parents. And so he says in our text that the corrupt communication is not to proceed out of your mouth. In other words, it may well arise up from your heart. It may be planted in your mind by the devil, but as soon as you begin to feel it forming on your lips, your tongue, stop. Don't let it come out. That's what he's saying. Let not, do not allow, do not let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Kill it. Let any corrupt word die on your lips. For your own sake and for the sake of others. In essence, there is to be a very clear contrast between how we talk and what we say and those unbelievers around us. Very clear. Secondly, there is to be a Christly comparison. What should proceed out of our mouth? We turn to the positive side. That which is good to the use of edifying. As far as I'm concerned, those are words that are very much worth underlining. Again, let me stress that Christianity is never, ever merely negative. It is not simply a matter of morality. A moral man, we call them good people. No, they're not living in all the world's vices. They're not going to the bars and living in drunkenness. They're just good people, we call them. Moral people. Not saved, but a sort of outward morality about them. A moral man can curb his speech and his sinful desires to some degree. But that is as far as he can go. Paul gives us the positive side in all of this. Christianity is not. It is not merely taken up with things which we are not to say. That's one part of it. But the Word of God points out the things that we are to say. That which is good to the use of edifying. Don't just not say corrupt things, but positively speak that which edifies, which is good for this purpose. Let me therefore say in the first place, Christian speech is no longer selfish or self-centered. Christian speech, unlike the pagan, is not self-centered and selfish. The believer, the child of God, is never to set out just to be admired or to be important or to be thought that he's wonderful in conversation. Engaging, you know the thought. Engaging. There are people who are, and I know them, who are honestly engaging in conversation. I could sit and listen to them for hours. But I know one thing, they're not setting out to be engaging. They just are. By what they say and how they say it. Some people's conversation would bore the socks off of you. They are not engaging at all. The point that Paul is making here, that the words that do proceed out of our mouth are to be good and for the purpose of building up. That which characterizes the speech of believers is not this obsession with my words and my ideas and my opinions. But Paul is making it very, very, very plain here that our conversation as Christians is to be taken up with a concern for others. That's how you use your tongue. Paul has been saying that very thing in every one of these injunctions in this portion. In your speech, he says, child of God, you are not to display and talk about your world and your problems. Your tongue is not to be used as a means of displaying your intellect, your prowess. Your tongue is not to be used in any way to glorify yourself. It is to be used to help others. The neighbor that you are to be thinking of in your conversation. Like Christ, we are not to consider ourselves, but for the sake of others, we are to humble ourselves and put their needs and their wants ahead of ours. Christians, in the second place, Christian speech is to be good to edifying. Certainly, it's not to be corrupt, but good, wholesome, the ideas, and clean. But he adds to the use of edifying. In other words, as we watch our tongues and what we say, there must be some good purpose in it. Some point in it. Some value in it. We are not to just chatter away the time and talk about nothing. But how many hours have we all wasted in life with sheer idle talk and just gossip that amounts to absolutely nothing at all? There's been no benefit. There's been no help gained. The child of God must turn from this and he must put it off. It doesn't mean that he must always be talking about religion or theology, but that whenever he speaks, there must always be some point and some value in it. Not just idle chatter, not idle words. It must always be good. It must always be clean and in some way or another edifying, so that people might say at the end that it was good to spend some time with that Christian man or that Christian woman. It was good. I really enjoyed that. It helped me. It helped me. But the command goes further. It indeed speaks of edifying, but it reads literally to build up as the occasion requires. In other words, my conversation, your conversation, must not just be edifying, it must fit the occasion. I must consider the people to whom I'm speaking when I speak. I must think about them and their situation and their needs and use the words that are fitting for them and fitting for that occasion. Many believers don't do this. They're very good at delivering a sermon. They speak to someone as if they were in a public gathering, an occasion, and they sermonize and they give a little sermonette and think they have done well and that they've done their duty. But what they have failed to do is to consider that person individually and where they are in life. Then they would better be able to say a word that would edify if they would but do that. Just before they speak, the Word of God tells me that my words are to be words that build up people and not destroy them and not tear them down. That's how I'm supposed to talk. It is our business as believers to speak to people in such a way that we can help them right where we find them. I cannot stress to you how important that is. It's taking people right where you find them and using words to help them where you find them. Whether or not the words are received is beside the point. Our responsibility is to take a person where he is. It's not to try them to get all of a sudden change to all of our views and our positions and our thinking overnight and say, now we'll talk to you. It's taking them right where they are. They may well have wrong views and wrong habits and wrong positions, but you don't dismiss them. You take them where they are and you speak words to them that will help them, that will build them up. That is, well, let me put it to a question. Is that not what Jesus Christ does to us again and again and again? We miss the mark. We don't fulfill the standard. And yet Christ keeps coming back to us with words that build us up, that help us, that don't destroy us, but that actually help us. He takes us right where we are. And I'm glad of that. I am glad I do not have to reach a certain level of spirituality, a certain level of holiness before I hope to have Jesus Christ speak to me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to edifying. Christ comes to us where we are and He considers our state and speaks that word in season. It's in season. He doesn't come to babes and try to shove meat down their throats. You follow that? He doesn't come to babes and try to shove meat down their throats. And He does not come to mature believers and give them nothing but milk. But He takes us just where we are and He speaks those words that are just suited for our particular situation. Sometimes what we need from the Lord Jesus is a word of sharp rebuke. Sometimes. We just need it good and straight. It's not pleasant, but that's what we need. Sometimes your children just need words of sharp rebuke. Sometimes we need a word of comfort. We don't need the scolding. We don't need the chiding. The rebuke is not going to help us. And He knows that. What we need is for Christ to come along and say something that would help us and to comfort us. He comes to us where we are in our situation and speaks His word that builds us up. Sometimes we need a word of challenge. We've been sloughing off, drifting away. And we need to be up and doing. And in that situation, He sums it all up and He challenges. But whatever it is, the Lord Jesus gives us the word that is edifying for that situation. And aren't we supposed to be like Him? Isn't that what we cry for? More like Thee, more like Thee. That's how our conversation is supposed to be. Our conversation. We are not just to talk and talk and talk. We are not just to make correct doctrinal statements. We have to learn to understand people and to understand their needs. It took me a long time before that truth began to dawn on my soul. I had my little idea of what a real Christian ought to be like, and man, if they didn't come in the doors and meet up to that, very impatient. They didn't cross my T's and dot my I's, didn't have a whole lot of time for them. Until I began to see that's not how the Lord talked to me. And you take people where they are, with all their baggage, with all their problems, whatever it is, and you seek to help them with your words. To encourage them, to build them up, to instruct them, to teach them. We should be so anxious to help them, to help others, that we take the trouble to think, not just to have a knee-jerk reaction, but to think, to see their position, where they are in their circumstances, and then to say the necessary thing that will build them up. That's what the text is saying. It's not John Wagner saying, it's what the Word of God is saying. I think that will make a difference in your life tomorrow and the next day and the next. But before you speak, you ask yourself, at least try to remember, is what I'm about to say going to be helpful? Is it going to benefit or am I going to tear down? Boys, I wonder how our conversation would change if it began to follow that rule. Is what I'm about to say to this person going to be good? Is it going to help them along where they are in life? Or am I one who's got to reveal or display I've got the answers and tell them all that's wrong with them and say, clean your act up. My Jesus did not do that with me, and He's never done that with me. Never. Christian speech is to minister grace to others in the third place. Minister grace. That which is good to the use of edifying, in order that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our speech should be such that when we do speak to others, it's a means of grace to their souls, a means of ministering grace to their souls. Never forget that the people to whom you speak, whether it's your wife or your child or your neighbor or other brothers and sisters in Christ or the lost people you work with, never forget that they possess never-dying souls. That their life does not end in this world, but they go on into eternity. And if we keep that in mind, certainly it will help us in governing our whole conversation. Minister grace to them. Some with whom you talk tomorrow may indeed be unconverted. I would suggest that there be something about you and your whole manner of talking to them, about what you say, that will arrest them and will call attention to the truth as it is in Christ. Don't always set out to preach to them, but let your conversation be seasoned, as Paul says, with gracious words. Let it be seasoned with gracious words. Words of Christ, words of Scripture, words of encouragement. If, on the other hand, they are children of God, help them to build up that portion of grace and understanding that they have already. That's the idea. Help them to grow. That's the idea of being built up. Help them to grow. To minister grace to them. Help to nurture them. To help them, to bring them along in their walk with Christ. Let their contact with you be that which builds them up spiritually and not that which brings them down. In chapter 50 of Isaiah, there is a verse that is messianic. Christ is speaking and He says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. There are weary people all around us every day. Oftentimes we don't think about it. You just have no idea what they've come from. You see them at work. You see them in the store. But you don't know what they've come from. And you don't know what they're facing. They could be so weary of life, they wish life would end. They're weary of sin, and they're weary in sin, and they're weary of it all. There are believers around us who are carrying burdens, and they're suffering illness or sickness, and they're suffering disappointment, and they're downcast, and they feel hopeless. There are believers that are all around us like that. And as you and I meet them day by day, let's forget about ourselves. Let's pray that we may have this tongue of the learned like Christ, that we may be able to speak a word in season to him that is weary. It was said of the Lord Jesus Christ, never man spake like that man. That's what I want to follow. That's where I want to be like Christ. Never man spake like that man. Christ-likeness seen in us. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our dear Father in heaven, there's no way that we can ever come to a portion like this in Thy Word and not feel the depth of conviction. For Lord, we have all failed to watch our tongues. We have said things that have hurt people, and we never wanted to. But Lord, we have to say there have been times when we've said things to people and we've wanted to hurt them. Forgive us, we pray. We acknowledge, Lord, that it will never come about apart from the power of the Spirit of God. We take full responsibility for our actions and for our words. And yet, Lord, we cry to Thee to give us the Holy Ghost, that we would exist full of the Spirit of God, that He might control us and not the flesh. That we would know what it is in this area to put off the old man and to put on the new. And we pray our God for the grace to fill our lives, that we might seek to minister grace to others in our speech. Help us to consciously and constantly think about that, Lord, when we speak to others. And Lord, we pray that when we speak that which is hurtful, that which is, Lord, corrupt, putrid, convict us immediately and give us the grace to repent of it then and there. We pray to be like Christ in this. Now, Lord, seal this truth to our souls and give us that power to go out this week and to speak words that are good unto edifying, in order that they may minister grace. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.